Good morning, everybody. Man, it's great to be with you. I need that worship this morning, Pastor Steve and team. Thank you for leading us. That was awesome. Hey, Sunrise Community Church has a calling from God to follow Jesus Christ in order to bless people. Sometimes people that really may not have any way to bless us back. When we were together last Sunday, we talked about our local mission Sunday. We talked about Serve Week, and I am just thrilled to be able to report to you that in this last week, over 90 homeless men and women were cared for by over 300 Sunrise volunteers. And part of that was delivering to them over 1,700 meals. Can we just praise God for what happened in this last week? It's an awesome thing. Homeless people woke up in this room about 6.5 hours ago. And it was just a fantastic week. We had a bluegrass gospel group. We had the choir performing. We had a pianist performing one night. Had a couple of local high school basketball teams playing basketball with our guests. Teen Challenge was here. Saw a bunch of movies. Played a bunch of games. It was an awesome thing. And just as one of your pastors, when we see the church being the church, there's times to learn and to sit. There's times to raise our hands and worship. There's also times to just roll up our sleeves and do a little bit of work. And it was just a fantastic week. And one of the things I got to receive this morning was a letter from one of our guests. To stay at your sanctuary a few nights as a homeless person, 53 years old and challenged, I was treated with the utmost respect. The volunteers are a team of caring and loving people. I understand you went beyond expectations. I was cold, wet, hungry, tired. The volunteers assured me after the first night, we were all welcome back all week. Praise Jesus. Thank you. You guys have changed my outlook on a lot of things. Like from your church volunteers, unconditional love, respect, kindness, and yes, gratitude. I will never forget the team at Sunrise Sanctuary. You've helped me get closer to my Heavenly Father, Savior, Creator. Can we praise God for His work through Sunrise Community Church? Isn't that awesome? Just proud of you guys. Just awesome. People taking the week off of work. People showing up at 4:30 in the morning to make sure the coffee was ready to go and breakfast was ready to go for our guests. Just an awesome thing. Love it. Want to switch gears and get into our message today by saying, I have some friends at Sunrise who are into rock climbing. Now, maybe you and I would rather watch paint dry or golf on TV or something a little less adventurous, but there are folks who really like to go out and do rock climbing, and they rappel down cliffs, and they climb up mountains, and they use harnesses and ropes and gear, and one simple thing that makes them feel very secure is called a carabiner. It's a simple thing. It's basically a loop of metal, and it's got a little lock on it like this. And these things, believe it or not, are pretty amazing. They can be a brake. They can be a kind of lock. You can use it so that it sort of ties in on your rope and you can just hang there. And these little guys go through a lot of testing, let me tell you, because a lot depends on what hangs on your carabiner. Friends, I want to ask you, when you're in a dangerous time, when you're facing hazards, when you're going through difficult times, what is the carabiner in your life? What's the thing that gives you a sense of security? What's the thing that you can tie into, the thing that's already been tested for you? We're in a sermon series called Greater, and it's based on the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to bring it out or turn it on and go to Hebrews chapter 6. Friends, this is one of those fascinating bits of Scripture. This is a piece of Scripture, what we will look at today, that has been interpreted differently by different godly people throughout time. Friends, I'm very excited for us to delve into this, and we're going to be kind of taking a deep dive into Scripture. We're going to be hearing about a lot of verses, a lot of chapters, And you might want to make a note of some of those things in your bulletin or your greater study guide or whatever it is as we take a deep look at a very important chapter in Scripture. At Sunrise, we encourage people to have strong convictions. And one of those convictions is love for other people, even if they may have a little different take on a certain verse of Scripture. Another one of those convictions we encourage people to have is humility, the awareness that tomorrow morning I might learn something new about a passage or even new about myself. Historically, as we approach Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to be aware there are people, well-meaning, godly people, who have seen this chapter as describing the sin of apostasy, which means Christians could lose their salvation. There are well-meaning Christians that have thought that this scripture deals with people who are almost saved, but then who had backed away from Christ. There are well-meaning Christians who have thought of this as a hypothetical case that could not really happen. And I respect those views, and those views come from people who may love God more than I do or may have spent more time studying God's Word than I have. There's things for me to learn from each one of those views. But friends, I believe that Hebrews chapter 6, like the rest of the book of Hebrews, was actually written to believers. I do not think that this chapter actually describes a believer losing their salvation. But Hebrews does describe, and this chapter does describe, warnings. And friends, we've got to come to terms with the warnings in the pages of the book of Hebrews. These are warnings which are here for our good, and these are warnings which are to be heeded even today. Friends, if we keep the total context of the book of Hebrews in mind, and if we pay close attention to the words that are used, I think we're going to discover that this chapter is one of repentance and assurance. Now, the place we start for anything about the Bible is also the Bible. The Bible always interprets the Bible. So a couple of weeks ago, when we had our last sermon from the greater series, we were in chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14. The writer had been scolding his first readers, who were Christians, because of their spiritual dullness. He said, "You need to leave off on the milk and get into some spiritual meat." He was saying, metaphorically, "You're still at the kiddie table. You're like doing milk and Cheerios and hot dogs and mac and cheese when there's this vast menu of spiritual food for you to take advantage of." And he says, "Oh, how I wish I could go into all this, but you're just not ready for it." And here, he begins to give them some meat. So first of all, there's an appeal. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ, all that milk kind of stuff, and be taken forward to maturity." Be taken forward comes from a Greek word, which is phero. It literally means, let us be borne along. Let us be carried along. The good news here is the writer is not talking about our human effort. He's appealing to the readers to yield themselves to God's power. And we've come across this word before. The word phero was translated sustaining in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Some of us memorize that verse. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining is phero. Sustaining all things by the power of his word. Friends, that same power that sustains the universe can carry you and me along. Aren't you glad? Isn't that great news? That we don't have to live the Christian life just on our own resources. But God's power carries us along. Now, the problem is, in the first century, under pressure of persecution, new converts were being tempted to slide back from Christianity to Judaism. They were laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. They were doing practices that properly have to do with Judaism. Cleansing rites, which are Levitical washings, laying on of hands, which relates to the Day of Atonement, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. They had a background, and they were tempted to slide back into it. Now, friends, here's the parallel. We all have a background, too. None of us were Christians the day we were born. We were born, and we lived, and we became Christians. So we all have some period of time in our lives before we were Christians. And, friends, when push comes to shove, when you get in a crisis or in a challenge, any of us could be tempted back into that background, just as we're the first readers of the book of Hebrews. The writer says, "My friends, this is a huge deal." So he sets up an argument. And this is where so much of the discussion about Hebrews 6 really emanates, out of verse 4. He writes, It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the coming age, who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. Whoa! Now, any of us could be thinking, what is this about? I mean, if you and I only had this piece of the Bible, if this was all the scripture that we had, it could be very easy for any of us to think, man, it really sounds like you can just lose your salvation. But friends, that would mean that our salvation would depend partly on our own works. It would mean that once we lose our salvation, we could never get it back. Now, friends, we've got to take a look at this. There are some times in the book of Hebrews when it could seem like that is exactly the case. Let's be honest. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." The author of Hebrews writes like that's a possibility. Hearts can become hardened. That's why we're so often encouraged in Scripture to examine our hearts, to have soft hearts before God. Hebrews 10:26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." Friends, if we deliberately keep on sinning, we could get to a place where there would be no sacrifice left for us. Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many." Now, reading scriptures like this, we could think, oh my gosh, maybe my carabiner is like open. Maybe I'm hanging on to this thing, but it could slip. Maybe my salvation isn't so secure at all. There are well-meaning Christians who teach exactly this. And I think they love God, and I think I have stuff to learn from them. But my friends, I do not think that is what this passage is teaching. In fact, I think it's teaching just the opposite. And we're going to dive into some technical stuff for a moment, so just stay with me. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 is about repentance. Do you see repentance, the final word in that verse? It's about the believer's attitude toward the Word of God. Verses 4 through 5, I believe, describe real Christians who were truly saved. Now, the key phrases in this passage are fall away and crucify. Now, we have an English word, which is apostasy. Apostasy can mean the total desertion of one's beliefs. It comes from the Greek word apostasia. But the Greek word behind fall away, right there, if we can see that next slide, guys, behind fall away, we do not find a Greek word apostasia. We find a different but related word. It's the word parapito. Parapito means to fall beside, to turn aside, or to wander. And that very word shows up other places in Scripture, including Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. There it's translated as trespass or as sin. As in, if someone is caught in a sin, restore that person gently. The implication is they've not lost their salvation because they can be restored. So I believe Hebrews 6:6 describes believers who have experienced the spiritual blessings of God, but who fall by the side or trespass because of temporary unbelief that leads to sin. There's a great difference between an occasional sin like this, which is part of every believer's life and from which we can repent on the one hand, and on the other, unrepentant, hard-hearted, enduring sin. Friends, the author goes on to say in the very next verse, "To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Man, that sounds terrible. This describes nominal Christians in their temptation to turn back to Judaism who are virtually guilty of crucifying Christ again. Hebrews 6, 4-6 teaches that sinning saints cannot be brought to repentance while they continue to sin, while they continue to put Christ to shame. Believers who persist in sin prove that they just haven't repented. But it does not teach that sinning saints cannot be brought to repentance once they stop sinning. The point is to stop sinning, to repent, and to return to God. Wednesday night of Sanctuary, I had a great conversation right over here with a friend about grace. He's had an amazing, heartwarming experience of God's grace. God is doing something new in his life. But friends, even our experience with grace should not lead us to the point of thinking that we have no responsibility for our spiritual life. We have the responsibility to respond to God. God's designed us that way. God's kindness is meant to lead to our repentance. We don't abuse God's grace by remaining in sin. Well, the author gives us two clear examples. In verse 7, he says, "Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receive the blessing of God." People who persist in hearing and obeying God's word, by God's grace, they end up being spiritually fruitful. Have any of you just wanted to go out and take a walk or take a bike ride these recent days with the sunshine that we've been having? Have you seen any like fields that are freshly, you know, new with green grass, just kind of wet and woolly as the spring kind of comes on, and things are just growing out there? Can you just sense some of the beauty just bursting forth in our area? You guys are working way too much, man. You got to get out. It's beautiful right now. It's a great visual image of the spiritual life of a person who's deeply connected to God's word, who's deeply connected to God. Verse 8, "But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless. It's in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned." Friends, that's the fate of those who harden their hearts in unbelief. The Bible says there's no middle ground. The Bible says you're in or you're out. And the inspired writer wants his readers to be sure that they are all in. Hebrews 9:27 says, "People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." Unbelievers can be judged and punished eternally. Believers can be judged as to heavenly rewards. If believers persist in sin, their lives will bear less fruit. They will suffer loss at the judgment of Christ. Friends, here's the story. We dare not abuse grace as an excuse for sin. Now you might say, "Derek, this is not a purely theoretical thing. I mean, there's people in my life. I mean, there are people whom, for all the world, looked just like believers. They sounded like believers. They acted like believers. But then there came a point that they just seemed to walk away. And today they would not describe themselves to you or me as believers." What about those people? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talked about the wheat and the weeds. He says, there are both. You'll find both. Wheat and weeds. It can be hard to distinguish believers from non-believers. Later in Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about the parable of the soils. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It happens. Jesus said it was going to happen. Jesus described it as happening. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. They make it unfruitful. Spiritually, we see lives that seem to start well but do not endure. Those who are unbelievers and who finally fall away may for a time show external signs that look like conversion. Friends, here's what can prove enduring faith. It's perseverance. Perseverance. The saint that perseveres proves to have real faith. Where are you at spiritually today? Friend, if you died today, on what basis would you hope to go to heaven? Friends, here's the story. You cannot clip your carabiner to just yourself. You've got to clip this thing to something else. Hebrews has a number of warnings. Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 6 and chapter 8, chapter 10. They all contain warnings. And we cannot gut Hebrews of its stern warnings. Even as we're people that believe in grace and have experienced God's grace. Friends, here's the story. These warnings are as much evidence of God's grace as anything else. The inspired writer of Hebrews doesn't want anyone to drift away. Doesn't want any heart to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe I can say it to you this way. There's a big difference between dating and marriage, wouldn't you say? When we date, we have a level of familiarity. When we marry, eventually, we have a whole nother level of familiarity. Anybody got an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Friends, a person can know stuff about Christ, can admire Christ, can enjoy fellowship with people that are focused on Christ, but still have no real personal lasting commitment to Christ. I believe that was happening in the context that the writer to the Hebrews was addressing. That's why we have both of these things. We have warnings and we have encouragements. Friends, you must have a living, personal, present trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what is so encouraging about this passage and what makes me just love the way God put this whole book together is the writer follows this passage with a strong passage on the idea that we cannot lose our salvation. There's an assurance. He writes, even though we speak like this, like I know I'm talking tough to you, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case and things that have to do now with salvation. You are not like that land that produces thorns and thistles. You're the good land of verse 7 that produces fruit. And he says, the evidence for your salvation is your very lives. He says, God's not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him. As you've helped his people and as you continue to help them, they're doing ministry. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. So that you will experience the fullness of your faith, that your hope in Christ will be made sight. They had given evidence of being true Christians, even while others had not. So as a loving pastor, he writes, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what's been promised. In just a little bit, he's going to be talking about Hebrews 11, this great hall of faithful people. He wants them to persevere. Friends, I don't know the future, but my take on our culture is it may get harder rather than easier to be a Christian in our culture. My take is that we should not want our kids and grandkids to just have the same faith we have. We should want them to have an even more rigorous faith. I believe that to be a young adult in our culture is going to be harder for my children than it was for me. Friends, what does it take to have persevering Christians in the 21st century? The inspired writer of the book of Hebrews is all about that, of helping us be those kinds of Christians. And he helps us by remembering the promises of God. He says, take an example from Abraham. Abraham was the Jewish patriarch, no one greater. Verse 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. That's Genesis 12. We remember that. Sort of the prologue of the Bible is Genesis 1 through 11. In one sense, it really kicks into gear at Genesis 12. Go from your country to the land I will show you. And Abraham does. God renews his promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17 and 18 and 22. Verses 16 and 17, he says, I swear by myself. God said, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Well, how did Abraham do? Abraham struggled. Abraham sinned. Abraham didn't always get it right. Abraham allowed his wife to be exposed to great danger, not just on one occasion, but on two. Abraham wasn't relying on his own goodness. He wasn't clipped into himself. His own resume, his own virtues. Things worked for Abraham because of God's faithfulness. My friend, how about you? Do you know you can trust in the promises of God? When you reach the end of you, friends, that can be a very good place. Do you know that you can trust God to be who he says he is? You can trust God to do what he said he will do. Hebrews 6:19a says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We're familiar with the ichthus, the fish, as a Christian symbol from the first century to today. But do you know there was another symbol? In the first century, Christians also used an anchor. They would draw an anchor. Archaeologists have uncovered in the catacombs of Rome, carved anchors, a source of strength for Christians. My friend, you have an anchor for your soul. And friends, this idea that that we cannot lose our salvation, that we can have security. It doesn't reside just in the book of Hebrews or just in our chapter. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're not those. That's not us. But we belong to those who have faith and are saved. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter, the completer, the one who matures our faith. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, God says. This idea shows up outside of Hebrews. Jesus said, John 10:27-28, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that reassuring? Romans 8:38-39, Paul wrote, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that awesome? Philippians 1:6, Paul wrote, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, we need those encouragements. We need to remember that we have been hooked into something so much more powerful than us. 2 Peter 1:10 would be a great kind of theme verse over the whole book of Hebrews. My brothers and sisters, make every effort. Work at it. Put some effort out. Try. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Friends, that's the purpose behind the warnings in the book of Hebrews. Now, you might be saying, well, Derek, if Jesus said there's going to be wheat and there's going to be weeds, if there are some scriptures that make it look for a while like maybe we could lose our salvation, although there's a lot of scriptures that make it look like we can't, and Derek, you believe that we can't, if that's the case, then man, where do I stand? I mean, what's my carabiner really like? Is this thing really locked down for me? Or could this thing be open? What should I really be thinking about my standing before God? You know, the scripture encourages us to search our hearts. The scripture encourages us to ask some good questions. So, as we think about application today, would you ask yourself these three questions? I borrow them from Wayne Grudem. Do you presently trust Christ for salvation? Paul wrote the Colossian Christians in chapter 1:23 that they would be saved on the last day if they continue in their faith. Establish it firm and do not move from the hope that's held out in the gospel. Hebrews 3:14 puts it this way. We have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse in the Bible. It is a present tense verb, which can be translated this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever continues to believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Friends, all of those verses emphasize the importance of a present tense faith in our life. And here's why I go to the lengths to share that. We have a tradition in our church and churches like ours of having a testimony, a church story about how we have become Christians. And sometimes we recount a story about something that happened 20 or 30 years ago, maybe a moving experience with our parents or at a church camp or whatever. And that's a fantastic thing. But what is less important are the details of that story and being able to repeat it. And what is more important is having a present tense faith today. We don't trust in our story. We trust in the saving work of Christ, which may very well have intervened in our life 30 years ago. That's valid and legitimate, as it is expressed in our life today. Are you a believer in Christ today? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Well, a second question is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Spirit of God in my heart? I mean, people who are true Christians have a subjective sense within their hearts that they actually belong to God. True believers actually believe that they belong to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you sense God's Spirit testifying to your spirit that you're a child of God? The Spirit in the believer produces character traits that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love and joy, peace and forbearance, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do the people around you see those kinds of things in you? The true believer also leaves a wake of spiritual fruit. If you're to look in the rearview mirror behind your life, if you're to pivot and look behind, there should be spiritual fruit in the lives of other people who have associated with you. This is the fruit of your life. This is the fruit of your living. This is the fruit of your ministry. Do you know there are just some people who just seem to build everybody up with every conversation, with every prayer, with every ministry? In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 17 to 20, Jesus was talking about false prophets, and he said, every good tree bears good fruit. It's what good trees do. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit, you'll recognize them. Jesus is saying with a wink, you'll be able to tell. There'll be fruit. Do you hate your sin? Are you drawn to the Bible? Are you becoming soft-hearted? Does there seem to be spiritual impact from your life into the lives of other people? Those are good questions for us to ask ourselves. Well, question three, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, there's a long list of virtues that can be added to our faith. Things like goodness, and to goodness we can add knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And it goes on to say, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, we'll keep ourselves from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, if you do these things, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, you'll never stumble. You'll receive a rich welcome into Jesus' eternal kingdom. The idea is that we can have an assurance of our salvation at salvation, but as our Christian life progresses, and as we grow up in the faith, as we become more like Jesus, as our vision statement talks about, we should have an increasing sense of our assurance. We shouldn't be plagued by doubt. We should be able to see in the context of our own lives the work of God. Let's confirm our calling and election by growing in these very things. My friends, if you cannot answer those three questions positively, I lovingly hope that you feel worried. I lovingly hope that you feel afraid. I lovingly hope that you feel convicted by the Spirit of God. Because God does not want you to drift from Jesus Christ. He doesn't want your heart to grow hard. That's one of the reasons we have the Scriptures. Kind of like a shepherd to kind of knock us a little bit and say, hey, watch out for this, watch out for that. The good news is we can be right with God by simply repenting, stepping away from sin, asking Jesus to forgive us and set us on a path to growth. And friends, if you can answer those questions positively, hallelujah, that's God's grace. An assurance of our salvation can be tremendously reassuring. Friends, I don't know your present and I don't know your future, but I know that storms happen for all of us. I wonder if this week you would join me in just memorizing that simple verse from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19a. I think we have it up on the board. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. As we're looking at this greater series, friends, we're challenging one another into a spiritual formation practice. We're saying, hey, what are the things that we can do to kind of make some space for God, to increase our awareness of God who's around us all the time? And one biblical principle that I want to share with you, I know it's a real crowd pleaser, it's called fasting. Let's hear it for fasting. Yay! You know, we kind of live in that supersized culture, you know? Yeah, I'll have the double, triple, X, mocha, grande, latte, whatever, you know? Fasting is kind of run in the other direction. It may seem hard for us to believe it. Fasting in the Bible at times involved going with no food and even no liquids. Esther 4:16, Esther says to her uncle Mordecai, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Oh my gosh. It's a little more extreme than most of us would go, but Israel fasted, Jesus fasted, the early church fasted. The physicians would tell you that we need to fast with water, or with juice, with broth. You know, in kind of a shorthand, fasting is a good way to kill off the competition. Friends, there are distractions in all of our lives. There's things that wage war against our spiritual life. And fasting is one way to resist them. Elise was at a cell phone service provider store in the area yesterday. And, you know, we're customers. We got our family. We got cell phones and stuff like that. But one of the services that this cell phone service provider offers, the name of it is called More Everything. You can go in and pay money and get more everything. And I'm thinking, is that really what our culture needs? You know, more of everything. We've got a lot of everything already, you know? Sometimes less is more. Maybe what we need is a little bit less of everything so we can find God and connect with God and hear from God. Friends, that's what fasting is all about. What is one thing that you would be willing to fast from this week? Maybe you would fast from food or some kind of food that you would put in your body. Maybe you would fast from something that you would put in your mind. Hey, what would it be like if you decided for 1 week to fast from presidential election news? It will still be there when you come back, let me tell you. And your soul might be a little lighter. Your heart might be a little kinder. You might be a little more optimistic if you would just say, as a matter of a spiritual discipline, I'm just not going there. I'm just not watching. They'll still do what they're going to do. And you'd have more time to connect with God. Maybe you'd fast from social media for a week, or from Netflix, or from the news, or from television. What is one thing that you're willing to live without so you can live more fully with God? Maybe you would fast from just non-Christian literature. You would just read the Bible and Christian materials for a week and see what that does to your mind and to your heart. It might surprise you. Would you pick one thing that you could do without this week to say, I want to draw closer to God. I want to hear God. And I'm willing to replace something normal with something that comes from God. Maybe you would pray, or you would journal, or you would work on some of these Hebrews memory verses. I think you'll like it. I think God will respond in your life. Friends, there's a connection card in the seat back in front of you. This is your way to communicate with us. Some decision that you might be making, a prayer request, whatever it would be, I'd love for you to just jot something down. You can turn that in at the information desk at the end of the service. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for warnings. Thank you that you know we can take it and you know we need it. Friends, I pray that you'd help my friends to take a good look at Hebrews 6 and come to terms with what they think it says. Lord, thank you that you want us to make it and that there's an inspired writer back in history that you used to put these words together. Friends, I pray that we'd be the kind of people in the kind of church that doesn't drift, that doesn't become thorny, but is a place where your gospel brings fruit in our lives. I pray you'd encourage my friends, and thank you for the great assurance we can have because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.